When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see the mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is a cross, God, you see an empty tomb. So when I fight, I fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. When I fight, I fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Father God, just come to my mind as we get ready to sing the next song, Lord. I still have troubled by some of the images of that bomb attack in northern Israel, Father, and or I should say in the Golan Heights and those children. Oh, Father. There's children dying all over the world. They're dying in this country. Lord, so much evil going on. Can get so callous, but every now and then something just shocks. Lift up your people, your ancient people. They need Jesus. They need your salvation through the blood of Christ. They need to be saved. But for your ancient people, I'm asking you, Lord, that you would protect. Maybe even things like this can bring revival. Bring a harvest, Lord. Pray for the grieving parents, that you comfort their souls. I pray that no one would feel abandoned by you. You don't understand why these things happen. But you did promise, Lord, you promised us tribulation in this life, but you have overcome the world. And the only way they can overcome this grief and loss is through you. So I'm asking you to use this as a bridge that somehow through this you get glory out of it. And that he would see your hand of your mercy even in the midst of such tragic loss. And Father God, for our country, we are just in the midst of such a degradation. For what remains, Father, I'm asking you to strengthen what remains, that there would be a harvest. I used to pray that you would just turn things back, but I'm not asking for that anymore. We need a harvest of the lost while we're still here, while we still have time. Please, Lord, pour out your spirit and have mercy on those, Lord. Have mercy on us in this room, oh God, that you light a fire in us, that you would use us on the job, in the gas station pumping gas, in the supermarket, in the retail store buying stuff. Wherever we are, Lord, open us to have the boldness and the wisdom to share your word while there's still time. And I'm not asking you for numbers, Lord. I'm asking you to pack this place out. Maybe have to rent the next door space, so that, Lord, what we have would be shared. Yeah, bless this little body with so much love and fellowship. Be ashamed to keep it to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to just give it out and keep giving it out. In the mighty name of Jesus, while there's still time, while we still have day, in the name of Jesus.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou with my soul, it is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul,
it is well. It is well. It is well. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has.
disregarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
Pastor Grady, I was wondering if you could come on out. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. I was thinking, it came to my mind. Pastor Grady, I was wondering, I hope it's not interrupting the flow, if you could pray over the kids, if we have any school-age kids that are going back to school, if you could, I just felt if you could anoint them with oil before the school year starts here in, at least in Cobb County, they're starting back on the 1st. Just pray over the kids. Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah, school is starting back. We have some in our congregation that are going to be going back next week. Come on up. Anybody, any kids that are here, you want to come up for prayer? It's a school or not. And you know what? I'm going to ask Marcia and Jennifer to come up too, because they're going to be substitute teaching a lot starting next That's week right. or maybe after. Yes. And we're going to pray for them as well, that God would just pour out His Spirit. We need His Spirit in our schools.
Amen.
And you understand that as believers, the Spirit is within us. When you go into the school, you're going into the mission field. And that goes for you guys as well as you guys. And so we're just going to just lift them up. So, Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus, and I just praise You for these children, these that are going back to school. I just pray a special anointing upon them. I pray that Your Spirit, Lord, would pour out upon them and let them just let You radiate from them. You tell us in Your Word, Lord, come to Me as a child. And unless we come to You as a child, Lord, then we miss You, because we need to come completely understanding who You are and completely in You, Lord, trusting You, knowing that You have everything in control. And so I pray for that for our children, Lord, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon them. Let Jesus shine through them and protect them, because we do have a lot of things in our school systems today, Lord, that are not of You. But greater are You that is in us than the enemy that is in the world. And so, Lord, I just pray protection upon our kids. And then, Lord, I pray for our teachers that are going to be teaching this year and substitute teaching and going in, Lord. They also, Lord, are going into the battleground, and often their hands are tied as to what they can or can't do based on rules and regulations and more fear than anything else, because we seem to be afraid of speaking truth these days. But, Lord, I pray that You would give them full authority to speak truth when You say it's time to speak truth, to stand for truth when You say it's time to stand for truth. And also guard them, Lord, because as substitute teachers in particular, the kids don't typically respond to them initially. They want to test them. So I pray that You would protect them in that moment, Lord, and let the light of Jesus shine through them as they're also in the schools. And Lord, we just pray for a great awakening among the children, among the school system as a whole, among the nation. We just pray that You would move and pour out Your Spirit and use those that are Yours mightily, Lord. All You tell us to do is be willing and be ready, and You'll use us according to Your will. I just pray for boldness. I pray for peace. I pray for strength. And I pray for protection. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen.
Servant David rebuilding a temple.
The fields are as wide in the world, and these are the laborers in your vineyard declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 You all please stand. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no, come on, stand up, everybody. There's no God like Jehovah.
In this place heavy today. Amen. We'll try to get through this. Our scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 7. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are difference of ministries, but the same Lord. And there is difference of activities, but in the same God. Works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit of all. Good, thank you, and may dismiss our children.
Well, good morning again. Good to see everybody in here this morning. Welcome to those who are online as well. We're blessed to be together. We're blessed to encourage one another, just to see one another and to tell you that we love you, we appreciate you, glad you're here, and more important, glad that the Lord is in you when you're here. Otherwise, we'd be a social club, and probably half of us wouldn't even get along. I praise God for His Spirit. I really do. We're going to continue our study this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. We're not going to get very far. We're going to cover verses 11 and 12. So hang on. Our title this morning is The Gifts to the Church. The Gifts to the Church. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit, your presence. We thank you, Lord, that in you we can grow We can become new creations, Lord. We don't have to remain in our fleshly nature. The very nature, Lord, that keeps us from you, that keeps wanting to rise up. But because of your Spirit, Lord, you keep us in you. You keep us where we're supposed to be. And we know that it's nothing within ourselves except you in us that can bring that change. So we thank you, pray your word would speak to our hearts this morning to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we looked at the call on every believer and how we're to walk worthy of that call. We're to be living sacrifices. And God calls the humble. He calls the moldable, the ones he can work with, not the ones that are full of themselves and prideful. Now, granted, all are full of themselves when they come to the Lord, but it depended upon the attitude of the heart, will they receive the knowledge and the understanding from the Holy Spirit that you are not what you think you are. You need Jesus. You need a Redeemer. And if we come and receive that in humility, he then can mold us and make us what he wants us to be. He calls us to die to ourselves and allow him to live through us. As Paul stated in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now today, we're to be willing vessels. And though we're children of God, our hearts are not to be hardened to the lost, but pray for them. We pray for those that are not in Christ. It's easy, when I heard that story about what happened at the Olympics and that awful display that they put on, it's easy to get angry about those things. It's easy to find your emotions rise up. But you have to understand, and this is the hard thing for me because emotionally I want to, you know. But they're lost. They are no more lost than we were before we met Jesus. We may not have been practicing what they practice, but we were living in sin. And so we need to look at those situations. Yes, first it's ugly because it's mocking Jesus. He will not be mocked, by the way. They will reap what they sow. The word is very clear on that. God will not be mocked. However, in his mercy and grace, he will allow even those who are doing the mocking to repent and give them that opportunity to repent. So we have to look at those things, and we can't develop that hardness toward them, but pray for them so that they too can become his children and turn from their fleshly nature as we're called to turn from ours. It's not easy when you see blatant mocking against God. But we pray for them. Jesus said, pray for our enemies. Those who are not in Christ are our enemies. It's not that we take up a sword against them. We take up prayer. And we pray for them. Everything in our lives should be pointing others to him. And the Holy Spirit is always pointing to him. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So his message should be flowing out of us to the world, and we would and should walk as we're called to, which is in unity with one another as the body of Christ. A body that is not unified is dysfunctional at best, and it's not a good representation of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So this week we'll see the gifts that he does give to the church in order for the church to be functional. Not dysfunctional. A functional church is allowing the Holy Spirit to use the gifts that Jesus put into place in order and in the way to keep the church functioning the way he intends for it to go. So we're going to begin with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edification or edifying of the body of Christ. So real quick here, just to give you the purpose of why he gives these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's for the equipping of the saints. It's for preparation, if you will, for you to go and do what he's called you to do. In other words, we're just vessels. As a pastor or a teacher, I'm just a vessel. Nothing more than a willing vessel to say, okay, God, I'm willing to allow you to speak through me. But what is the purpose of that? Is it to elevate myself? No. I should never be elevated. A pastor, teacher, apostle, none of these should ever be elevated because they're men. They're not to be elevated above anybody else. They're just called for a purpose. And that purpose is to equip you, the church, to go and live in accordance to God's word. That's why it's so important to stay focused on God's word in the church. It's so important to teach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Be prepared to speak the truth, because the truth of God's word, it is the living word, and it becomes alive in us, and it calls us then to be able to stand when we're supposed to stand, to be quiet when we're supposed to be quiet, speak when we're supposed to speak, pray for those that God leads to us, minister to those, and encourage those. This is all part of the body of Christ and the function of the Christ. A function of the church in Christ. So it's for the work of the ministry. That's what these gifts that Jesus gives to the church are for. It's for the works of ministry. So here in verse 8, we saw that, well, going back to verse 8, we went back and we saw Paul said that Christ ascended and he descended. But when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. And now in verse 11, he's telling us what these gifts are. They're leadership gifts that set the church in order to function as his body. In other words, there's got to be order. We've seen disorder in many ways in the world. We see disorder in our government because things are being overturned, uprooted. Constitution's not being applied. They're judging from the benches. You see all the things that, when it's out of order, what happens? Dysfunction and chaos. Well, it's the same way in the church. People are assigned gifts, and those gifts should be used in accordance with the leading of the Holy Spirit to have a functional church. The apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So let's look at these individually, and let's see how they are effective today, if some of them are effective today, and how they're effective. So what is an apostle? We'll start with that one. Now, what's the role of an apostle? Well, I figure we'll just go to the dictionary first. And it's defined as this. Well, number one is one sent on a mission, such as one of an authoritative New Testament group sent out to preach the gospel and made up specifically or especially of Christ's 12 original disciples and Paul. Number two, the first prominent Christian missionary to a region or a group will be defined as an apostle. Or number three, a person who initiates a great moral reform or who first advocates an important belief or system. So that's the Merriam-Webster definition of what an apostle is. The Greek word used for apostle here is apostolos. It means a delegate, specifically an ambassador of the gospel, officially a commissioner of Christ with miraculous powers, a messenger that he has sent. So that's the Greek definition of what an apostle is. So the original 11 disciples, excluding Judas, were the first apostles that formed the early church in Jerusalem and other regions, along with Paul, who we're studying this morning, is an apostle to the Gentiles. So those were the original apostles. Paul's travels are referred to as his missionary journeys. So as an apostle, he would travel from region to region, town to town, city to city, and he would preach the gospel. And as he preached the gospel, there would be those that would convert to Christianity. And as they were converted, churches were planted. That was his role, to go into a region, share the gospel, build the churches, move to another region. He went from place to place, from city to city, to do that very thing. He, along with the other or many of the other apostles, wrote most of the New Testament, which we know is inspired by the Holy Spirit and what we believe to be the inerrant Word of God that we're studying today. It's the foundation that the church is built on. That's why it's so important that we grasp the Word of God and write it upon the table of our hearts, because any time that we're out and about or in some groups, when we go into different places, we're going to see people that are teaching things that are not in alignment with God's Word. And if they're not in alignment with God's Word, they're in error. This is our foundation. This is our guide, if you will. It's our boundaries, in a sense. The Word of God, it has so many aspects, but it really sets boundaries for us to understand that when God gives us this Word, it's for a purpose for our good, to benefit us, that we walk in that Word, whether we understand it fully or whether in some cases we may not even like it. But God, I want to do that. And God said, I know you do. And I'm not being abusive to you by telling you can't enjoy life. What I'm saying is there are certain aspects of your fleshly enjoyment that will not bring good for you. It will bring harm. It will bring damage, and not only to you but to those around you. So therefore, I'm telling you, do not practice these things. Do not do these things. It's not that it's rules of do's and don'ts. It's relational to understand that these are set for our good. It's just like the parent that tells the child, don't touch the hot stove. Child doesn't understand what she's talking about, or he, until they touch that hot stove. And they say, I didn't tell you that to abuse you and to hold you back. I told you that to protect you. Many times in our fleshly nature, we do things that we realize are not good for us. But in God, He gives us the ability to understand that these are the things that are not really your best interest. So we need to stay in the Word of God and trust that He knows what's best for us. So understanding what an apostle is and what their role is, we have to ask, does the role of an apostle exist today? There'll be many that say no. Some say yes, some say no. Some say that the only way to be a true apostle in the true test is that they saw Jesus face to face, which all the original apostles did. Even Paul saw Jesus. It blinded him initially, but he also had the experience when he went into that third heaven. We know he probably saw Jesus there. So those would be one way of saying that from an apostle standpoint, if you didn't see Jesus face to face, then you can't be a true apostle. That's the guideline that many denominations and many groups lay out. But going back to the definition, it doesn't really say that that's one of the requirements. So what does that mean? Can there be apostles today? If you're also in the belief that the spiritual gifts and miraculous powers of God ended when the last apostles of the original apostles died, then you would say no apostles can exist today. This is a doctrine called cessation, or I call it cessationism, which is basically what it means is that the Spirit is no longer sovereignly gives individual believers miraculous spiritual gifts that are listed in Scripture and that were present in the first century church. It's neither the Spirit's plan nor his normal pattern to distribute miraculous spiritual gifts to Christians and churches today as he did in the times of the apostles. They believe that these gifts ceased as a normative with the apostles. Now, if that's true, then how do we first deal with verse 11 in our text when Paul is writing to the church and he says God gives? He didn't say he gave. So this is not past tense. Paul is speaking after Jesus is ascended. Paul is speaking as a leader. He is speaking in the present tense. He gives these gifts to the church. So that's something that we have to look at. How do we rationalize that? Then we also have to go to 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11 regarding the gifts of the Spirit. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Again, given meaning present tense, not gave. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributed to each one individually as He wills. Now, one key point here These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is not the same gifts we're talking about here. So the word apostle is not used in this particular list of gifts. But I want to say that in cessation, the belief of the cessationist is that these don't really exist today either. Because they can't. If the miraculous powers can't be given, then none of these gifts really, I would say that prophecy is a miraculous thing that only can come from God. Miracles are only, they can only come from God. Healing can only come from God. Those are miraculous things if they take place. So if they don't exist, then really, why do we pray for people to be healed today? Now, I'm not talking about the faith healing teachers on TV that want your money before they'll heal you. I'm talking about the true gift of the Spirit that enacts healing and brings healing when he sees fit, just like he brings prophecy when he sees fit, tongues, interpretation, all of these things. It says the same Spirit works, meaning continually, all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So that's another area that we cannot deny. If you deny this is true, then we're denying what the Word of God is teaching. Because this is very clear that it is given, not gave, in the past. Now again, the word apostle here is not mentioned in the spiritual gifts, but according to the cessation view, most of these gifts are not good for today either. I believe that the Bible is clear that all the gifts of Jesus are, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, in effect today. But I also believe that they've been misrepresented more times than not. Many various groups. Some groups or some pastor or some minister of a large ministry will assign himself the title of an apostle. You should never give yourself a title, by the way. It took me, we're a church, this is our 13th year, and I still sometimes am uncomfortable when y'all call me pastor. I'm just one of you. I don't need a title. That's never been a thing for me. You know, we're all in this together. I don't say anything. I respond to it now. It took me forever to realize you were talking to me. I'm looking, what are you talking to? Who are you talking to? We're all in this together, so it's not about the title. So if you all of a sudden are leading a big group and you think, wow, look what Nebuchadnezzar comes to mind. Look what I built. Ooh, dangerous thing to do. But you want to assign yourself a title. Or sometimes people will give you titles, and it's neither here nor there if you get one. But the title of an apostle over a large ministry sometimes is self-imposed. If their ministry doesn't align with the true definition of an apostle, they're not an apostle. If they're a TV evangelist or TV minister, that doesn't make them an apostle. Now, some of the gifts have been hijacked. They've been misused to bring confusion and disorder. But while man has a tendency to mess things up, we can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. That's an old Southern phrase for some of you who've never heard that. Specifically, going back to a couple of definitions of an apostle, primarily as he's a messenger or the first prominent Christian missionary to a region or a group who initiates a great moral reform or first advocates an important belief or system. To me, this looks more like a missionary. Honestly, a true missionary could be more considered an apostle than some of the people that are calling them apostles today. See, that's what Paul did. He was a missionary. He went on a mission. He went to these regions. And he planted churches. So in that sense and in that title and understanding, we can see that I believe apostleship is possible today. I don't think it, again, is something that we need to focus on. And titles, again, don't mean anything. But, you know, we call them missionaries. We could call them apostles as far as I understand the definition. Now, I want to be clear here. We also know that the apostles wrote much of the New Testament. There's no one who calls himself apostle today that was allowed to write the Bible or add to the Bible through visions or words that they think they've gotten. That is not in alignment with Scripture. Joseph Smith did that. And he's messed up a lot of people with Mormonism because of this dream vision, demonic experience, whatever it was, it's led him to write a whole book that they consider equal with the Bible, even though it doesn't even go with the Bible. It's contrary in many ways. And so, you know, that is definitely not a true apostle. So, if one is in their work doing what God has defined or what the Word has defined an apostle to be, I think they can be called such. One thing that I have seen is those who have a minister's heart don't care what their title is. And if it's more about that, then I would stay away from them anyway. If they really want to walk in and with all the pomp and presence and all the show, just stay away from them. If they have something good to say, the Holy Spirit will allow you to hear that. But you don't need that. There's no purpose in any of that. So now let's look at the word prophet. And again, we'll go back to the dictionary on this one. The word prophet is defined as one who utters divinely inspired revelations, such as the writer of one of the prophetic books of the Bible, or one regarded by a group or followers as the final authoritative revealer of God's will. One gifted with more than ordinary spiritual and moral insight. One who foretells future events. An effective or leading spokesman for a cause, doctrine, or group. Now that's the dictionary's definition. The Greek word for prophet here is prophet. I don't think I can say it the way it's pronounced here, prophetes. And it's a foreteller. By analogy, it's an inspired speaker. So, we have to ask ourselves again, are prophets for today? Well, again, some will say yes and some say no. The cessationist view is no, really, in the sense of what they think a prophet really means, because they believe that it's no longer necessary. And there's one particular passage that is used to support their view, and that's 1 Corinthians 13:8-10, where it says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. For most who do not believe in the gifts for today, or apostles or prophets and those type of things for today, they believe that this passage in 1 Corinthians is referring to the written Word of God, the Bible itself. And they say, well, this is perfect. And since we're not allowed to add to it or take away from it, there's no purpose in prophets. They can't add to the Bible. And they would be true. That's a true statement based on that particular aspect of it. But I believe that they're misinterpreting the verse. I believe that this verse is referring to Jesus himself when he returns. When Jesus returns, and we see him face to face, yes, there'll be no need for prophecies. They'll fail. Because all the prophecies, for the most part, if it's biblical prophecy, should be pointing to Jesus in some way. It should be highlighting Jesus in some way. It should be something about him and his word in some way. And so, therefore, if he's right with us, there's no need for that anymore. He will give us all that we need when we're in his presence. There'll be no more need for healing, because we will have new bodies. So we won't need the healing. Tongues will no longer be needed, because there will be one language with Jesus. Whatever that language may be, some say it's going to be Hebrew. He's going to have to teach it to me. But whatever we're hearing and speaking with Jesus is what we're going to understand in fullness. There's nothing needed to be added to that. We won't need any more knowledge. Jesus infills and is all knowledge. So we won't have to be learning. Thank goodness for those. Like, talk about school, man. School's over when you meet Jesus. You don't have to go back to school. Woohoo! But any of the other gifts, the same thing. There's no purpose at that point when we're in the presence of God. Our minds as well as our bodies will be new. And I personally don't think that we're going to have any unanswered questions that we have now either. And I can tell you, all of us have got certain things in our minds, in our lists we've made. Oh, I'm going to ask so-and-so this. I'm going to ask Jesus this. When you see Jesus, first thing, you're going to be in such awe and worship that whatever questions you had will be, they'll just be gone, or they will already be answered. And you're like, oh, man, I wish I could have understood that. That would have made life a whole lot easier if I'd have known that. And Jesus would probably laugh with you and say, yeah, but you'd have messed it up. That's why I didn't give it to you. But all of these things, I believe, will cease. But they don't cease for today, because there is a purpose for prophecy. There is a purpose for healing. There is a purpose for tongues. There is a purpose for all of these things. And if they're given today, as Paul said that they are, then therefore we should be able to walk in them in a balanced way through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, not us hijacking the gifts to make them what we want them to be. There is where, again, the problem comes with the things of God, just like it comes with everything else. Pendulums always swing. So when you're given something for balance, we will typically get it unbalanced. That's why all the laws that they write to correct a problem usually turn around somewhere along the line and bite them in the rear end, because they go too far. And then they say, oh, well, we need to adjust this. Well, then it goes too far. Man cannot fix sin. Man cannot fix things by law. The law that God gave didn't fix things, didn't bring healing. It was a temporary solution. And so when we look at this whole picture, we need God working always through the gifts, through the leaders, through the assignments of the gifts that Jesus gives to the church in order for it to be effective. But again, it has to be done in balance. And again, a lot of things have been hijacked. Prophecy and tongues have been probably the two most hijacked and incorrectly displayed. But why would you think those two would be the worst ones misinterpreted? Because it's the one with the mouth. Those two, this is our tongue. When the Holy Spirit gives you something, if our tongue starts wagging, you're going to mess it up. And unfortunately, that's what's happened in a lot of the churches today. The role of a prophet today is speaking forth God's word as his truth. You're speaking prophecy when you're speaking God's word. Did you believe that? You say, oh, Jesus is coming back. Well, you just spoke a word of prophecy. That's a true statement. Jesus is coming back. But what prophets should never do or can never do, a true prophet can only speak what the word of God or what God gives to them, and he will never, and I've capitalized this in my notes, he will never add or take away from Scripture. A true prophet cannot say, oh, I have a new revelation that doesn't align with God's word. Then they're a false prophet if they do that, and they need to be run out of town. One way the roles of pastors and teachers and prophets can cross over is when they're preaching or teaching from prophetic scriptures, such as aspects of preaching out of the book of Daniel or preaching out of the book of Revelation. You are literally preaching and speaking prophetic words. So as you're preaching and teaching, you're also prophesying. Now, where you have to be careful is when you start drawing dates and timelines. And this has been done, unfortunately, even in the Calvary movement. There were some areas that this got cloudy on. They see things going on in the world. They see countries aligning together. Oh, this is what this means. And because these countries all fit this window of how these 10 horns are going to be and how all of this is going to work out, this must mean that we're already at this time and season. So I can't see this going any longer than whatever year you want to put to it. Well, then what happens when one of those countries drops out of that group? What happens when things change in the worldview? What happens when nations rise and nations fall? You cannot go by the news of the day and apply the headlines and make prophecy out of them. You can look at them and say, well, according to the Bible, this could mean, not saying it does. The one way that we can understand the times is to understand what Jesus said in the days of Noah. So it will be. And we're pretty much, you can look at those things and see them happening. But the way the world is shaping up for war right now, we don't know what country's going to survive and which ones are not. And then you got those say, oh, the Antichrist has to come out of this nation. The Antichrist has. Look, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the real Christ. We're supposed to be looking for his return. I don't care who the Antichrist is. There's many are Antichrist right now. If you're Antichrist, you are of the spirit of the Antichrist. But I don't think any of you, well, none of y'all here, I know y'all. For somebody online who might be listening, I'm not speaking to you. You probably will not be the Antichrist. But I'm not searching for that. We're not supposed to do that. This is the problem when you start getting into these gifts of prophecy in particular, into the end time scenarios, because there's many of them. And many books that were written in the 50s, in the 60s, in the 70s need to be tossed out and rewritten. And some of them have rewritten things. But that's what the world does. Evolution is rewritten every day because they'll find something that doesn't align to their narrative. Well, this can't be. I believe this. This can't be. Well, we'll just rewrite what we believe, just slightly, but never include God. That's the way the world does it. The church should never be found to be doing those things through the gifts, through the teachers, through the prophets. I believe that God can reveal things to us regarding how to pray for others. I believe he gives us word of knowledge. Sometimes he will just speak into our hearts. You need to be praying for somebody. You may not know why, but then you know that God told you to do that, so you're praying for them. Sometimes, and I've had this happen to me in my life, someone would come to me. I just have this sense that this might, you know, you might be dealing with something or this or another. And and when they speak it, it's just, I have been dealing with that. The Spirit brings that to them, and then we're able to pray about it. And that's encouraging to me. I know it would be encouraging to you for someone to come to you with that, because what that means is the Holy Spirit's working even outside of you to bring comfort and bring encouragement to you, just as he would do that through you to someone else. That's part of these gifts that we're talking about. I believe also that those who have the gift of prophecy are given warnings regarding the things that are going around us. Now, right now, we have many false prophets, particularly in the area of the television prophecies. They've gotten big-headed, and they've spoken big statements that didn't come true ever since the last presidential election. I mean, they were on there 70 days. Trump will be restored to office. 70 days. I got that on an airplane. Well, I don't know what frequency he was on when he was flying, but it didn't happen. He's not called out. He's still out there. And all of these guys that are taking current events and stirring. See, here's the thing. What a false prophet is interested in, he's not interested in telling you truth. He's interested in telling what you want to hear. That's what a false prophet really wants to do, because he knows he can stir the emotions of those who want to hear something and gets them to hear what they want to hear. Then they all get stirred up. And that's what's happening in our country today. And it's not just in the church. There are false prophets on YouTube, not Christian. There are false prophets in news feeds that are telling you what you want to hear. And there are people out there today on both sides of the aisle, because I'm just telling you like it is, who are so into whatever they're listening to that has to be true. And if you prove anything or say anything that puts any doubt, look at this. And they've got thousands of things they can show you, but none of them are specific enough to seal the deal. But you're awful emotional about it, and you're awful stirred up about it, and that's where our country is today. We have so many people that are so stirred up about emotional thoughts and feelings, how it's supposed to be and how it's going to be, because this is said and that's said, and they follow all this stuff, but it never pans out. And 5 years from now, they're still saying the same thing. And that's gone. It's no longer even there. Well, and then here's what some false prophets will do. They will tell you, well, it's really your fault. You didn't hear right. Or you didn't act the way you were supposed to act when I gave that word, so therefore it couldn't take place. That's not how God's word works. When God speaks a word, it will come to pass. That's a true prophet. And again, right now, they're not held accountable by men, but they will be held accountable by God. Many are in it for the money, and they're in it for the ability to draw people in through their emotional topics that people want to hear. 2 Timothy 4, 2-4 says, we're to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And then it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, meaning they will turn to false teachers, false prophets, false whatever they're listening to, because this is what they want to hear. I pray that we will awaken to the danger, and that these false prophets will awaken to the danger that they're walking in every time they utter a word that's not from the Lord. In the Old Testament, they would be stoned. God does have mercy, just as I said earlier. In His mercy and His grace, He's still hoping, or He's still working, that they will turn to Him. He knows where they will or won't, but He still gives them opportunity. Now, the last three gifts here to the church, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the most part, these are all self-explanatory, or explanatory, whatever word that is. I'm getting tongue-tied today, so y'all just have to bear with me. They're not disputed among any believers that there are pastors, teachers, evangelists. I don't know of any denomination or any group that says, oh, those aren't for today. But I want to touch on each one briefly. First, the evangelist. And he's one to preach the gospel or the good news to the lost. Really, that's what an evangelist does. And there are some specifically called to travel from place to place, church to church, as an evangelist speaking. A lot of times you'll hear revival, the word revival in the South in the Bible Belt. They'll plan their revivals out. And say, oh, we're going to have a revival on August 16th through the 21st. Y'all all come for our great revival. Well, I think it's great that they're having an extended session of growing together. There's nothing wrong in that. But they can't plan a revival. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to bring a revival. And the only way the revival will come to the person is if they are humble before the Lord and recognize that they need to turn to Him. And I'm talking to the church now as far as really coming and surrendering ourselves and walking as those living sacrifices. If the church as a whole were to do that, there would be a revival. But it wouldn't be a revival of evangelism at first. It would be a revival of the church. You can't revive something that's already dead. So if you're not in Christ, you're not going to a revival. You're going to meet Jesus. But that's what they call them. And then they'll bring an evangelist in, and he gets them up pretty good. I mean, a lot of times, depending upon which type of church you go into, if it's a Pentecostal church, you're going to be there all night, every night. I went to one, it was a Baptist church, actually, and the guy that was there, he goes to Baptist and Pentecostal type churches, and he made the statement, this is him saying it, not me. They had the altar call. I mean, everybody flooded down there. And they were praying for one another. There were some people that prayed to receive Jesus. But then after about 15 minutes, they all kind of went back to their seats. And he said, there's the difference between a Pentecostal revival and a Baptist revival. The Pentecostals will be here all night. And you Baptists are going back to the seats. You want to get it over with. But that's how he viewed it. But that's what would happen. But an evangelist, his call is to preach the good news of the gospel continually, wherever he is called to go, in order that sinners might repent, to hear the gospel and repent. And they travel around. And those who don't believe in Jesus need an evangelist to preach Jesus to them. And I do believe there is a call specifically for an evangelist. That's his role. That's his calling. I do believe that that is true. But I also believe that you don't have to have one called as an evangelist to be an evangelist. In other words, it may not be your everyday calling, but when you're talking to someone about Jesus, you're evangelizing if they don't know Him. You're walking as an evangelist just by sharing the Word. Again, I'm not saying you have that call that's given to you as you now are going to go around and do and preach all the time, full time, but God brings us into relationships one with another. And many times you're in relationships with non-believers. And in those relationships, God is using you as an evangelist, as a teacher, or as a prophet. He could use you in whatever way as He pours into you to minister to someone else. God sometimes brings those people into our path specifically for us to evangelize to. And you may not see it but once a month, once a year. You may not see it often at all. But as God is speaking to you in your relationship, He may very well tell you this person needs to hear the good news. And in that situation, if you're listening to the Spirit and allowing Him to lead you, then you too can be an evangelist in that moment. We need to be available. That's all we're called to do. Be available. It's not about, again, the titles of the gifts and when we're going to get this gift and can I have that gift? And that comes back to the gift of the gifts of tongues and, again, how that's been hijacked. There are some extreme groups that tell you you're not even saved if you don't speak in tongues. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. A tongue is a gift of the Spirit after salvation to be used for His glory, for Him to glorify God through you with that gift, and it's to be used for others. It's not our gift. None of the gifts, none of these things should be given so that we can say, look what I have from God. The minute we do that, we're out of balance. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the titles. It's about Jesus in us to use those as He sees fit, for the Holy Spirit to use the gifts of the Spirit as He sees fit, so that it's all done appropriately in accordance to His Word. Again, we just need to be available and listening to the Spirit. Now, pastors. I believe that some may be a little confused on a pastor's role. I think some pastors are confused about pastors' roles. And I'm not trying to be critical here, but in our own Calvary Chapel movement, I've seen the focus shift so much to the teaching as a pastor that there's a disconnect with people. You can't really talk to some of them. I can't talk to some of them. I mean, I'm not offended by any of them. It's just the aspect of the Calvary movement has always been focused on the Word of God. Teach the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And that is an absolute doctrine that, or I won't say doctrine, it's a distinctive that we follow. That's why we go the way we teach. We go through. There's some that teach more in depth. There's some that teach more in a practical way. I feel like I'm more in a practical application teacher than a lot and pastor than a lot. But that's not the only role of a pastor is to teach. You have to be able to teach. That's one of the things in Timothy and Titus tells, you know, to be called as an elder or a pastor, or you have to be able to teach. That's one of the key things. But being able to teach and then disconnecting people because you're so focused on study, 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 and you spend all your time trying to learn Hebrew and Greek, and you spend all your time trying to understand all these deep things of God, there's nothing wrong in that. If you're a full-time pastor, you should be spending more time doing those things. But what about the people? And I've met and know Calvary pastors who would prefer to have an associate pastor deal with the people. I'm really primarily just going to teach. And that's how they operate. One pastor that came in over us at one point, he made it very clear when he came to town. I didn't come here to make friends. I didn't come here to bond with people. I came here for a role as a pastor to teach. And the disconnect there can be hurtful to people. They don't understand. Listen, we're all here together going through different things in life. We cannot come here, and you can't come here just expect to get a good teaching, but me to go hide in the room when I'm done. We knew of a pastor that did that too. Great teacher. Got you all going. And he was gone. We never saw him. When the service was over, he disappeared. He couldn't deal with people. So a pastor's role is more broad than some people want to paint it. We have to understand that we're shepherds. A true pastor's role is to teach and shepherd the people, which means that you need to be available. Now, with that said, I will tell you part of my personality because I want you to understand who I am in this. I don't force myself into people's lives, nor will I chase after people. It's not my role. My role is to love you and encourage you. And if you want to spend time with me, you've got to set the time. I'll set the time with you and we'll do it. But if you cancel and you don't come back and you do it for three or four times, I'm not going to chase you down so we can have a counseling session together. Number one, I don't have time to do that. But number two, what that shows me is that you're not that serious. You're in the moment, but when it comes time to it, we want to sit down. If you don't come, I'll leave you be. Now, again, I'm not trying, that's not me being disconnecting. It's me drawing a line for myself and drawing a line for you. I expect you to stand and do what God's calling you to do. And if you want counseling, you feel like God is calling you, or just want to spend time together, I'm all for it. But you got to help me initiate it. I'm not going to be the one to initiate every time. And if you come to me and say, listen, we feel like God's leading me somewhere else, you know what I'm going to tell you? I love you. Goodbye. See, you've already pulled the trump card. When you say that God is calling us somewhere else, okay, what am I going to say to that? If you're hearing from God, then you need to go somewhere else. If you're not hearing from God, then you need to go somewhere else to find that out. But that's just part of the relationship. And it's not being harsh, but it's being real. And so I try to be real with everyone. And I want you all to know here that I want to get to know all of you. I want to spend time with all of you. The unfortunate part of a growing church when it gets big is that a pastor can't do all of that. And he does need the help. He needs to have associate pastors. He needs to have elders in place to go visit and do these things. That is something that is definitely comes together as a church grows, but it still doesn't make the pastor in a place where he can then alienate himself to go off and be by himself and not be there for the people. It's not how God intended it. Yes, Moses tried to do it all. He messed it up. And his father-in-law said, no, you got to have help. He got the help. But Moses was still a part of the family of Israel at that time. And I believe Moses was approachable when he wasn't on the mountain. And a lot of times people didn't want to approach him when he came off because he glowed. And he had a radiance. It's like, whoa. So he had to put on the whole veil so people wouldn't freak out when he came off the mountain. But so pastors have more than just one role. And you need to understand that a true pastor is a shepherd and a teacher. And so while his role may be primarily teaching on Sundays, there's much more to his role. That's why it lists pastors and teachers. And a teacher, I believe you can be a teacher and not be a pastor. But I don't believe you can be a pastor and not be able to teach. Those are separate roles, but they do, again, as I said earlier, some of these roles will cross over with one another. A teacher has gifting specifically to bring life to life God's Word by understanding, using God's Word as his own commentary. I prefer God's Word as my commentary above others. I will read other commentaries. I'm not prideful enough to know or think I can understand everything. But what I understand is that a lot of the commentaries think that they do understand everything. And so I like to go to the Word first and get a full context of what is the Old Testament saying about this? What is the New Testament saying about this? What are other scriptures confirming in this? Because if you're not careful, you can take one scripture again and make it what you want it to be, and you can go out on a teaching span, and you're teaching on this one point. It was your point that you wanted it to be, and so this one scripture in your mind confirms it, but you can't find any confirmation of that anywhere else. And then when you find something that goes against it, you ignore it. That's not a good teacher. That's a teacher that's, again, telling you what you want to hear or telling people what they want to hear. I also believe that we need to touch on historical and cultural significance. I think sometimes that's overdone. Not always. I think there are very specific times where you can say, oh, because of the cultural element here, this is why this was said or done. But then you don't see that in other places because that particular element's not in other cultures. Missionaries have to be more conscientious about that than anybody else. If you're going into a foreign land, you need to understand the culture you're going into so that as you're preaching the gospel, you don't become offensive to their culture so they're not going to hear what you have to say. But at the same time, you have to also know how to, Paul was an expert at this. I mean, Paul was gifted with this. When he went into Ephesus, I believe it was Ephesus, and he saw all of these different places and all these different temples and all these different gods they were worshiping, and he looked at them all, and then he saw the one that said the worship the unknown God. Well, he built on that, and he said, oh, you worship this one that's called the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. I know him. And he built upon that. He didn't go in there attacking all the other ones. Now, he got attacked because as he planted Christianity and it grew, they would turn from their idols. He got in trouble for that. because they were making all these, the silversmiths got mad at him. They were making all of these idols, and people quit buying them. And one of the, I think Alexandria maybe, I can't remember the one's name, but he's the one that stirred up the big riot, because this man is taking away our livelihood. He's taking away our income. And so that's how that affected with Paul. But Paul went in preaching the word. He did not deny God. He did not deny Jesus. He did not deny anything about the word of God. But as he presented understanding the culture as he went in. So cultural things are important. But here's the thing. In our land here in the United States, we have different cultures the minute you get out of the state of Georgia. We all may speak the same language to some degree. Get up into some of the Carolinas or Louisiana, I don't know what they're speaking. But we have different, and then you go up north, I'm sorry, they don't speak English up there. But, did I say that out loud? But, if you go up there, you can still preach the word. But here's the thing. I personally believe application of God's word is the most important. That's what God has planted into me. There are great teachers that I listen to that have a whole lot more historical and cultural aspect, and I like to glean from some of those things. But if all you're doing is learning about the culture, and all you're doing is learning about the history, then all you're getting is knowledge. Because you've got to learn how God's word applies in you. You've got to learn how the Holy Spirit wants to bring that word alive in you. And you know what that really means? I want you to hear this point very clearly. It means you've got to deny your culture. That's not talking about the world's culture. It's talking about your culture, where you came from. You're no longer that person anymore. You're a believer now. That no longer applies. If you came from a different racial background, you have to leave that behind as a believer. If you come from a different economic background, you have to leave that behind as a believer. That's what Paul did. Paul made it very clear. Listen, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was well educated, sat under the best teachers. I had it all made, but I count it as refuse. I put it all behind me. That means everything. He lost everything regarding his culture. He was hated by his own people. He put it behind them. And think about the third world countries or other countries here who are predominantly ruled by a foreign, but like Islam, for instance. They're ruled. That's their government. It's not just their faith. It's their government. They control everything. When you become a Christian there, everything is gone. Because if they're not out to kill you, they will definitely make it hard for you. You have to turn away. That's what becoming a Christian means. You're turning away from everything of who we were, and now we're in Christ. That's why he says that in Christ I've made all things new. In Christ, it's no longer about Jews or Gentiles, slaves, free. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter. We're all now in Christ. So if I'm in the church, walking in Jesus, I have no right to bring up my past, my history, and make that an issue in the church. That's no longer who you are. You are in Christ. So therefore, we're to walk as Jesus would walk, loving one another, no matter where we come from. But this is how cultural teaching, sometimes if that's what you're focusing on, or historical teaching, and a lot of the churches today, in some cases, specifically some of the racial churches or split racial churches, they are focusing more on the past than they're focusing on Jesus today. And that's sad because they're missing the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the fellowship with all of the believers and become alienated. And that's not the purpose of the church. So application is far greater, in my opinion. And I'm saying that as an opinion. You may differ on that, and that's okay. I want you to learn how God wants to teach you. I want you to understand and grow in Jesus with what he's given you to do that. And I'm not saying I'm the only way to teach you anything. Matter of fact, I believe you'll learn more the more you study on your own than you will from me, because the Holy Spirit will guide you. And that's why I encourage you to study the Word. It's not about my teaching or anybody else's teaching. We have to learn to die to ourselves, be led by the Spirit. that surpasses knowledge. We read that last week. And he also keeps us from man's absolutes, which many are not affirmed scripturally, but are still taught, and they bring division to the body. So these are the gifts that come from Jesus. This is what it says. Paul said when he ascended, he gave these gifts to the church. And then he lists what they are. They're alive and well in the church today. I believe every one of these gifts are alive today. But we need to submit to the Holy Spirit. We need to let Him use those gifts as well as the gifts of the Spirit in His balance so that they brings edification, not division. The minute that a gift or a title brings any divisive moment, it's out of balance. It's not its purpose. And if we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we love our neighbors as ourselves, the Spirit will give us these gifts, and He will manifest these gifts, all of them in us, in accordance to His will, so that we'll be an effective, functional body, not a dysfunctional group of people who want to fight over the color of the paint on the wall, or the carpet, or the chairs, or whatever else it might be. And there'll be people that will find offense with something. Everybody wants to be offended today, too. And somebody's going to probably email me and say, I'm offended because you said I was, you know. Tough. Get over it. I'm not speaking anything in offense. I'm speaking God's Word. God's Word brings offense. But His offense is meant to bring conviction. And conviction then brings repentance. And repentance brings restoration. That's the only offense that we need. We don't need to be offending anybody or trying to offend anybody. But on the same note, you need to get over your offensive, whatever it is that you're carrying around. That's something that the Holy Spirit wants to take from you. He does not want you to walk in offense all the time. He wants you to walk in peace. And if you find offense with everybody and everything, then I can tell you this, they're not the problem. And this is where we need to come. So I hope that this breakdown of these gifts that Jesus gave, the pastors, evangelists, the prophets, the teachers, the apostles, all of this, that can be used in an effective manner in accordance to God's Word. And the same way with the gifts of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is in control, they will be in balance and they will be used properly, and it will bring edification to the body. It's to bring us, it's to grow us. This is what all of this is about, is to grow us together. So let's seek that growth. And how do we do that individually? Well, first, we seek God for ourselves. When we become a believer, we ask Him to fill us with His Spirit. We ask Him to fill us with His knowledge and His Word. And as you grow, then He's going to place callings upon your life. Some of you may have a calling that you never thought you'd be called to do. Some of you, not you here specifically, but some may have a calling they think they have, and that's what they want, and they're kind of upset because God's not using it. Well, it may not be the gift that God wants to use right now. And there's another aspect of a relationship with God. He doesn't just say, I've got one thing for you, and that's it. That's over. If you don't accomplish that, you failed. No. There are many gifts that God gives, and He gives them in accordance to when He needs to use them, in the moment He needs to use them in. And so we want to take those as He gives them, but not be demanding that we have to have them. He doesn't have to give us anything. He chooses to give those gifts, but it's for the edification of the body. And that's the purpose of all of these things we're talking about. So, Father, we come to You this morning, and we pray that this is looked at in a balanced way, that we know that all the giftings that You have for the church to function and to operate, and all the gifts of the Spirit that flow through us, Lord, are all Your gifts. We're just vessels that You choose to use occasionally with those gifts and how You see fit. It's according to Your will. So that's why we pray Your will be done. We pray Your will be done in leadership. We pray Your will be done in the gifts of the church and the Spirit. We pray Your will be done in this community. We pray Your will be done in this area, in this region that we're in, Lord. Let us be a light. And the only way we can be a light to this dark world, and specifically in this particular world that we live in, outside of the technology that You blessed us with, that's a gift too. We thank You for that. You do allow us to reach out beyond these walls, well out of the state and sometimes across the world. You know, we have people that are sometimes listening in. But our specific call is here in this community of Cartersville, Georgia. I pray, God, for Cartersville, Georgia. I pray for the lost in Cartersville, Georgia. I pray that we would be a light to those that are lost in Cartersville, Georgia. I pray you will open doors of ministry and opportunity that can only come from you. We can make plans and we do our outreaches, Lord, and they have been a blessed time. We have had some wonderful times in outreach. But, Lord, we don't go out to the outreaches so that we can come back and look at the fruit. We go plant the seeds that you tell us to plant. We go pray for those. We feed those. We minister to those. If they come, hallelujah. If they don't come, Lord, we pray that that seed that was planted will sprout and grow and that you would lead them where you want them to go. But God, there is a need in this community, in this county, and in this city. There is a need. And the denominational walls stand firm and very tall in this town. And I'm not belittling any church that's walking in you, Lord. I pray that they will continue the call that you placed upon them. But I also want to know, Lord, that we can reach outside of Calvary Chapel. We're not so tied to the name of Calvary Chapel that we become Calvaryites instead of Christians. I want us to be free to minister as you see fit to whoever and whatever and however, and working with other groups as you see fit whenever, however, to appropriate your word into the hearts and into the ears of the listeners. So God, have your way, have your will. But we pray right now, Lord, and I'll mention this too in our prayer, Lord. Our lease will be coming up in September. And God, we put that in your hands too. We'll be negotiating the lease soon. It appears at this point we will be here. You've not opened any other doors, and we're okay with that. This is a great place. There's nothing wrong with it. But we want to be where you want us to be. If you have a place for us, I pray you'll open that door. If this is where you want us to be, I pray you will touch the heart of the landlord and that it will all be a good negotiation. But whatever you decide to do, Lord, we want your will to be done wherever you place us, wherever you work. Because we believe, Lord, that where you guide, you provide. And that's not just finances, but that's also the spiritual needs, the knowledge, the doors that open, Lord, that all comes from you. So we just pray, God, that you would have your way with this church, with this body, and that you would be glorified and that we would be obedient. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's one of the best pictures of all time.
I'm a southerner.
You are now. Eventually we're going to get that tone worked out. But right now, you're one of us.
Oh, yeah. Say car. Let me hear you say car.
Car. Car. Car. Can't lose that.
All right. Oh, praise God. Are you live streaming? This is live. Are we? I see Tony's hand is up.
Today's my daughter's birthday.
Oh.
And I would like everyone to open their hearts in prayer for my 8-year-old daughter. And the other thing is, while Pastor was speaking, the Lord reminded me of something Jesus said, that we all have to be mindful of, whether we're pastors, teachers, congregationalists, whatever you want to call the gathering, and that is this: we shall not live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. That is our strength. He is our strength. That's why we have to keep on looking towards Jesus and praising his name.
Amen.
Amen.
Ooh, what is that? Okay.
Oh my.
Oh my.
Help them out.
Oh. All right, there you go. We are. We're still alive. We're very much alive.
I just gave. I think I'm in trouble.
Happy birthday
to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Pastor Grady. Happy birthday to you.
We got the horns of the altar.
Oh, boy.
First, thank you all. Secondly, I love you, but pastor's role is not necessarily to share.
Only the word of God.
I got honey buns.
You got a lot of honey buns.
Swiss cake roll. Individual honey bun.
Yep.
Oh, and I love this. Sprite zeros. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. She's like, man, he needs to run more after all this. Thank y'all so much. I really, this is awesome.
That's awesome.
Okay.
Uh-oh. Oh, and they put me in the middle of this. It wasn't my idea.
We called an angel.
What are you doing in my bag?
Well, I'm going to show you something.
Oh, well, show me something. Thank you for Stephen, for his heart for you. I thank you, Lord, that he is a man of God. And I just pray, God, that you would continue to keep him and hold him and protect him and guard him in you, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Thank you, Christ.
You're welcome.
You have to
feel
bad about picking this
open. The bottom.
That's not one of the gifts of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are not. We have heard God's word. We have praised Him in His song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share.
with peace.